Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Actually, it's going to take us two Sundays to get through these two short verses, but I want to give a little disclaimer before we get into the Word of God. And I've done this before in other churches, and sometimes people respond like, I can't believe he just said that and he's doing that. And but let me be very transparent with you this morning. When I study, and I love to study, one of the highlights for me as a pastor is being able to study the Word of God and being able to share that, present that. And when I study, I will spend a lot of time in the Word of God. If I'm doing an expositional study like I'm preparing for Colossians come the new year, and I will read through Colossians 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times before I even start to work on messages. And I'll lay out a bunch of commentaries and get into some historical things and geographical things and just have a lot of books in front of me as I'm going through. And I really wrestle with the text. And my job as a pastor is to do the best of my ability to give you God's truth. And there's sometimes when I study and I study and I study, I feel like I'm getting nowhere. And so there are times when I will get to a text and I'll rely heavily on individuals. And I'm going to do that as we go through this message in Romans chapter 12. And so I'm not going to claim that this information is mine and you need to slap me on the back. Much of what I'm going to share with you in this message comes from John MacArthur in his commentary, because he did a far better job at the end of the day than I could as I was working through this passage. And so I want to, if you are challenged, if you're blessed, if you're encouraged, then give God the glory, and I want to give John MacArthur the credit, not me. And I'll do that. I want to be very clear that this is not me, and I will do that from time to time, and normally I will fall back on a couple individuals, because there's a couple men that I really respect. There's a couple men that I have sat down face-to-face with, and those two men are John MacArthur and Warren Wiersbe. And both of those men I have told, I said, you know, when I get in a tight spot, a lot of times I will go to you, and I'll go to your information. I'm going to share that information. And they both were very gracious, and they said, that's what it's there for. Our desire is for God's truth to be proclaimed. So I want to share that with you this morning, because my desire is for you to get God's truth. And even though we are not preaching through Romans expositionally, this is an expositional sermon. We didn't go through the first 11 chapters, but we're going to go and look at each of these words in these two verses. And as you think about the book of Romans, maybe you know quite a bit about Romans, maybe you don't. But the book of Romans, more than half of the book focuses on teaching doctrine. And Paul is just laying out a lot of God's truth. But as we come to this chapter, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's moving beyond just the teaching doctrine, and he's focusing on our responsibility as Christians. All right, so he's been going through, and this is God's truth, and this is God's truth, and this is God's truth. So now, this is what I want you to do with God's truth. This is how I want you to live out God's truth, and this is how I want you to put it into practice. Because what we believe helps determine how we live. It helps determine how we relate to people. It's not just enough to understand this doctrine that Paul is laying out for us, but that learning has to be translated into living, into what we do day in and day out in our Christian lives. John MacArthur was at a conference, and he was teaching, and there was a young lady who was very confused, very distraught, and she came up during that conference, and she sought him out. And their conversation went something like this. She said, I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way I should. I'm frustrated. I don't have spiritual victory. I don't have a sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience, and I'm constantly defeated. You know, sounds familiar. And she says, can you help me? And then he looked at her and he said, what have you been doing? What's been your approach to solving the problems yourself? She said, I've tried everything. I've attended churches where they speak in tongues, have healings, and have all kinds of extraordinary spiritual experiences. I've spoken in tongues myself, had ecstatic experiences, been prophesied over, and experienced several supposed miracles. I've been slain in the spirit, but despite all that, I'm not pleased with my life, and I know God isn't pleased. I've tried to get everything from him that I can, but I'm not satisfied. I'm still miserable and I want more. Then he looked at her and he said, I think you just put your finger on the problem. The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we are and have to him. The key is not in getting all that we can from God, but in giving all that we are to him. Today, there are a lot of people, including a lot of genuine believers, who are going to churches, who are going to seminars, who are going to conferences, and they're coming with the explicit desire of, I want personal benefits. How is this going to help me spiritually? How is this going to help me emotionally? How is this going to help me practically? They'll come through the doors on Sunday morning, all right, Pastor, what are you going to do for me today? How are you going to benefit my life? How are you going to help me? How are you going to get me farther in life? And we have a lot of people that's their goal. And they do the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because in this forceful and compassionate exhortation, Paul doesn't focus on what more we need, on what more we have to receive from God, but he focuses on what we are to give. Because the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more. The key is in giving all. I want to share some verses with you this morning. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them to you. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God gave himself in order that we might give ourselves to him. The Apostle Paul defines Christians in Philippians 3:3 as those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So for us, for the child of God, our supreme calling is to serve God with all of our being, to give him all that we are and have. First and foremost, that's worship. Through Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:15, we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, true worship involves those things that we know are involved, like prayer, like adoration and praising God and thanksgiving and acknowledging who he is. But it also includes serving God by serving others in love, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Sacrificial worship in Hebrews 13 says it includes doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. But the ultimate form of worship is to give God us completely, wholly, all of us as living sacrifices, as we're going to see here in Romans chapter 12. But sadly, that's far from the approach that most believers seek today. They seek the key to an abundant life, and what more can I get? We are told that victory in the Christian life is not to have more of God. It's not to have more from God. I ask you to turn to Romans. Keep your fingers there in Romans 12, but I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Because this is a very key verse when we think about this in Romans 12, 1 and 2 we're going to look at. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 3. Apostle Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, not who will bless us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 12. And then Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 and 10, he says, we already have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We already have them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so that in him we have been made complete. Peter said that true and saving knowledge of Christ, in that true and saving knowledge of Christ, 2 Peter 1:3, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. All right, think about those verses again. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. In Him we've been made complete. 2 Peter 1:3, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Can you get more than everything? Answer me. No. No. You can't get more than everything. You can't get more than all. We have all of God that we need. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We don't need more of God. Yes, as I grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I grow in my knowledge of Him. I'm going to understand more. I'm going to comprehend more. I'm going to grasp more of that truth. But I'm not given more of Him. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't have to keep searching for more of God and get more of Him. I have all of Him. I have to learn it and put it into practice in my life. I can't get more than all. He's given us everything. And Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ said is the first and foremost commandment, always has been. He says in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If I'm going to worship Him, I got to give Him all of me. I've got to give Him all of me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now this message is going to take us 2 weeks to get through, and I don't like to do this, so I apologize right up front that I'm not going to be able to do it 2 weeks in a row, because Christy and I are going to be out of town on vacation next week. So we'll finish this up in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But in this passage, we're going to see three things about giving yourself to God. But before we do that, and before we jump into that, the first part of verse 1 talks about giving your soul to God. Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word urge is the same word from, I think it was the very first message I preached before I even came as pastor here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about God is the God of all comfort. And that word urge we get is the same word we get our word comfort from in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it talks about our divine helper. It talks about the Holy Spirit. All right, so what we're going to talk about in these two verses is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working in my life, I'm not going to accomplish any of these things. I can't do any of these things in my own strength. All of this stuff I need God's help to do. I urge you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to believers. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who by faith have received Jesus Christ. You cannot give God your mind, your will, your body, unless you've given Him your soul. Unless you belong to Him. That's the beginning. That's the foundation, is having a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that lays the groundwork for everything, because no other offering is acceptable to God unless we've offered Him our souls, unless we've given Him ourselves. For Christians, that's the first element of that living and holy sacrifice. The unbeliever cannot give God their body and their mind and their will, because they haven't given God themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul describes the unbeliever. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So all of these things we talk about in verses 1 and 2 can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit's power and help and guidance, and as a child of God. So number one, the only one we're going to look at this morning is number one, give God your body. Give God your body. Again, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It doesn't matter what age you came to Christ. For me, it was at 6 years old. I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter if you were 6 or 60 or somewhere in between or somewhere outside of that parameter. Before I came to Christ, before you came to Christ, we used our bodies for sinful pleasures and purposes. The desire was to get what I want to get, to do everything to please me. That's, as a natural man, that's what we do. But as I come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, it ought to be my desire to use my body to give God glory. We see very clearly, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, that as a child of God, my body is God's temple, that I belong to Him. In a few chapters earlier, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within me. If I don't have the Spirit, I'm not a child of God. I'm not a believer. I'm not saved. And so it's my privilege to glorify Christ in my body, to magnify Christ in my body. Do we always do that? No, not even close. But that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. Just as Jesus Christ had to take on a body in order to accomplish His Father's will here on this earth, we have to yield our bodies to Christ if we're going to fulfill God's will for our lives here on this earth. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, that we are to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Yield our bodies to be used by Him, for the Holy Spirit to use in doing God's will. Now, the sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament were dead sacrifices. Here, we're called to be living sacrifices. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present in the Greek is a technical term, and it talks about the priest placing the offering on the altar. So when he says present your bodies, it's talking about surrendering our bodies. It's talking about offering up our bodies. We have two examples in Scripture of living sacrifices. We talked about one of them a few weeks ago in Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, we see the example of Isaac. Remember that we talked about as we went through that passage that he willingly placed himself on that altar. He willingly would have died in obedience to God's will. But God provided the ram. God provided a sacrifice. But in a sense, Isaac died because he died to self in complete obedience to the will of God as he yielded himself to the will of God. And when he got off that altar, Isaac was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. Now, obviously, the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ died as our sacrifice in obedience to God's will. He paid the price on Calvary. But praise God, that didn't end there. He rose again victoriously. Today He is in heaven as a living sacrifice, bearing in His body the wounds of Calvary. He's our high priest, Hebrews 4. He's our advocate, 1 John chapter 2, before the throne of God. He's that living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you to present your bodies. That word present is a verb that means to present once and for all. It's a definite commitment of my body to the Lord. Sort of a picture of the bride and groom on their wedding day. When they face each other, they commit their lives to each other. I give you myself. I give you myself as long as we both shall live. That's the same thing we're talking about here. It's presenting my body. All right, God, here I am. Take all of me. Use me. Fill me. You just do it all for your honor and your glory. I want to be used by you. And then here, Paul gives us two reasons why we are to give God our body. Obviously, there's a lot more, but he just gives us two. One, we see it's the right response because of all that God's done for us. Why give God your body? Because it's the right response for all that He's done for us. Therefore, by the mercies of God, because of all that he's done for us, give him your body. And the second reason he gives it, he says, this is our spiritual service of worship. It's a worship experience. As I give God my body, as I say, here it is, use it for your glory. I give you all of me. I yield myself completely to you. Do with my body what you want to do. Take my body where you want to take it. I want to give, I want to yield, I want to give you all of me. Now, this does not come natural. None of Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a natural response. Because even though, hopefully as you listen to me this morning, by faith you've received Jesus Christ, even though as a child of God, the Bible says we're new creatures. The Bible says we've been renewed. This body's not redeemed yet. Right? That's why this body, every Sunday, it gets harder to see farther back. That's why every Sunday, every day, as you get out of bed, there's something new that hurts. That's why, and if you were here last night and you saw the shirt I was wearing, that's why I still hurt this morning from the tight shirt I had on. But, you know, this body is failing. You know, one day it's going to be new. I can't even fathom what that's going to be like. I'm not even going to guess what that's going to be like. But this body's failing. But as I yield it to him, as I say, all right, God, here I am. It doesn't come naturally to yield my body to him because I still have that sin nature. I still struggle with sinful desires every single day of my life. And so do you. We have sinful tendencies. We still bear in our body the marks of sin because we're sinners saved by grace. But we're still sinners. So it doesn't come naturally to say, all right, God, here's all of me. What comes natural is what we always do. God, take care of me. God, bless me. God, provide for me. God, and it's what we want rather than, all right, God, here's all of me. I'm going to give you all of me. I yield everything to you. And we can't prevent the remnants of sin in our body. They're there. Until we get that glorified body, they're going to be there. And the willing sacrifice we offer to the Lord who died for us is to say, God, here's my hopes. Here's my dreams. Here's my plans. Here's everything that I hold precious. And I offer it to you. Everything I find important in this world, I give to you. Everything I find fulfilling in this world, I give to you. We're supposed to be like the Apostle Paul was described as he was poured out as a drink offering. So here I am. Here's all of me. Now, we have to understand, as a child of God, as I yield my body to Christ, I don't consider it a sacrifice. As I give him all of me, it's not really a sacrifice because I'm not losing something valuable. When I give God everything, what am I truly losing? The only thing that's burned up and destroyed is those things that are sinful and going to hurt me. Because what happens with everything I give to God? He refines it. He purifies it. He makes it better, and he uses it for his glory and for my good. That's where Romans 8:28 ties in. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Because as I yield everything to him, he purifies it, he refines it, and he blesses my life with the best of it. And he uses it to bring him honor and glory. I'm not losing anything. But I'm gaining the good stuff. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Are you willing to give God your body? Are you willing to say, God, here it is, take it all. Use me. I yield completely to you. 2 weeks from now, we'll pick up right there, and we'll finish the last 2 points. and see what Paul challenges us to do. But I want you to think about that. Are you yielding to Christ? Here I am. I lay it all at your feet. Use me for your glory. I give you everything. Father, that doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy. Because every single one of us has sinful desires. Every single one of us has shortcomings and failures. But Lord, help us to become more like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Here I am, take all of me. I yield everything to you. I give you absolutely everything completely." Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be those living sacrifices. And realize we don't give up anything, but we gain so much. Because you have the best for us. Thank you that you've already blessed us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. And help us to live in that truth. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.